My Bible is opening up to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And if you want to follow along with me, you can open up to that text as well. We talked briefly last night in regards to God's proper order. And in that discussion, we talked about the proper organization for the church local. And we mentioned elders. Well, tonight, it is my desire to discuss the eldership in further detail. Now, to help us understand some things, I am a preacher. I am not a pastor. A lot of people call me pastor. They say, Pastor Nick. But that's not right. I'm not a pastor. And what we're going to see tonight, the work of a pastor is uniquely different from that of the work of a preacher. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the authority of elders and preachers. And in between looking at elders and preachers, we'll also mention something about the flock that follows the elders as well. And so when we consider some of the material tonight, I want us to be quite familiar and understand that elders have a particular work. They were designed by God to rule and lead the congregation. Preachers are not the rulers of the congregation. They're not the ones that lead the congregation. The flock does not follow the preacher. And the preacher has a uniquely different work in regards to the local work or working out in the community. And so let us have that stuff in mind as we continue our study this evening. And so let us talk about the elders. Well, who are the elders? When we consider the role of the elder, it's best that we can begin with their titles. Who are the elders? Well, the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. Presbyteros, that you may, if you see it written out, be reminded of the denomination of the Presbyterians. This comes from the same word. It's the eldership or the older men. Well, there's another name that we read in regards to the office, and that is the word bishop. And that the Greek comes from the Greek word episkopos. You may see the similarity between it and the denomination Episcopalian. Well, it comes from that Greek word episkopos, meaning bishop or overseer, same thing. And then, of course, the last Greek word is poimen. And that we don't have any denominations that go by the poimens. But we use another word that is translated, usually, I think, from the Latin, and that is pastor. Poimen is the Greek word for pastor, or shepherd, and more commonly known in English, in describing what that word is. And so we have several words that talk about that particular office. They're all the same office. And we have the elders, or the older, wiser, mature men, who have experienced things. They're not novices, but they're the ones that are taught an understanding of the Scriptures. And they're the ones that the congregation says, I can follow that man. Now, if the man doesn't have that lifestyle where he has demonstrated his understanding of the Scriptures, he's not one that can be followed. And then also we saw with the episkopos, they are the overseers, they're the supervisors. They are the ones that are ruling the congregation and guiding them. And then, of course, shepherd. We understand what a shepherd is. We can read Psalm 23 and know that shepherd is someone who is leading the flock, guiding them, protecting them, leading them to the pasture lands and leading them to the still waters and covering their head with oil and anointing them and comforting them and helping them. That's what the eldership does. They are the ones that are leading the group. They're supervising the group, and they're protecting the group. And in Titus chapter 1, and we'll take a look at verses 5 and following, but I want us to kind of zero in on verse 9 just to get us started, because in verse 9, we see the importance of why an eldership is needed. An eldership, as I was talking last night, they protect the flock. And the eldership I gave as an example with that man who was a Diotrephes and how he was trying to sow discord amongst the brethren, trying to pull the church away from the elders. The elders jumped in and says, no, You will not do this to this flock. We are going to disfellowship you from this if you do not cease and desist. But of course, he kept on. He kept fighting back. And they had to withdraw from him. Elders, those pastors, those shepherds, as a shepherd will chase and fight that wolf that comes to try to take his sheep, that elder is going to do the same thing for his flock, which is you. And here in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he must be able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And he's talking about the eldership being able to do this. We know that from verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Elders, they have a major, major responsibility on their shoulders. And a man who takes that position does not take it lightly. He does not take it for dishonest gain. He does not take it to puff himself up. But it's a position of humility, really. Because there's great responsibility that is placed on his shoulders. And he is sober with that decision. And he realizes the responsibility and how much work is involved. You see, a preacher does not have that responsibility. Yes, as we'll see, preachers do teach. Preachers are to be there in the congregation and be brethren with one another. But an elder is uniquely different. They're in tune with their flock. When that one sheep is missing out of the 99, he's out there searching. He wants to bring that sheep home. Because he loves it. And he cherishes it. There's no one in his flock that's insignificant. And he wants everyone to be faithful. And so he has to be able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He has to be there as the protector. And he understands that. When we continue to look at the qualifications, since we're already in Titus, when we look at the qualifications, we can also begin to comprehend the scope of their work. When we see their qualifications, and Mickey and I were talking about this, many of these qualifications should be seen in all of us as Christians, but how much more so should we see them in the man who is going to be leading the flock as an elder? They should be the ones who are the most exemplary of all the Christians in the congregation. They should have been able to demonstrate these things to an exact T. Now, are they going to be perfect? No, no man's perfect. But they've got to be the ones that you look up to and say, you know what, I want to be like that man. And when we see these examples here, when we see these qualifications, we can cue in onto the type of man that he is going to be, who he has demonstrated himself to be over a span of time. You don't just arbitrarily pick some new man who comes in and say, oh, he looks pretty good. I want to make him our elder. No, you don't do that. A man who's going to be your leader is someone that you have built a reputation for, built a respect for, he has built a reputation. And here, as we see, we read verse 5, he's commanded Titus to appoint elders in every city. He says, if a man is blameless, there's nothing against him. He's the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. You see these characteristics. And we read these characteristics, we all should be seeing, oh, that's what we need to be living like as well. But the man who's going to be the elder has been able to prove that he has done these things. And he has been able to demonstrate that he knows how to put these things into practice. He has been able to demonstrate his leadership in his home. He has to be the husband of one wife. He has to have those faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. A very important key to a bishop is that he must realize that he is a steward. And sometimes, you know, we use this word in relation to the office. It could be another title for their office, a steward. Now, what is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who is in charge in place of the real person, of the real king. Sometimes stewards are appointed to rule a nation while the king is gone, or while the lineage needs to be replaced, as maybe a prince maybe might be too young. There's a steward that's put in position to rule and care for the kingdom until the king is of age. Well, for an elder, he is that steward for the church of God. He is caring for the bride of Christ. The husband is Jesus Christ. And the elder has that precious bride in his care. And so he should take that responsibility very seriously. He's not quick-tempered. And that's an important quality that sometimes we don't have. We like to, you know, just speak our mind and tell people how things should be. Sometimes we get angry and boisterous and we cut people off. Well, an elder should have a certain disposition. Yes, he does not cower. He stands for the truth. He teaches the truth. He's able to convict and to exhort those who contradict. But you know, he does it in a certain manner that is gentle. He's able to do it not with anger and violence, but he's going to be self-controlled. He's going to be holy. He's going to be just. Those characteristics sometimes need to be practiced and tuned in. And many people, especially in our society today, they just think it's the grandest thing to be able to mouth somebody out. And that's just not the way an elder should be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul also gives a list of qualifications there, very similar indeed to what we just read in Titus. But I like what he has to say in regards to how he's been able to demonstrate his leadership in the home. He says, beginning in verse 1, so we can just get the qualifications as he wrote them to Timothy, he says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And so he is a man who is able to rule his own house well. And why is it so important to have been able to demonstrate his leadership in his home? Well, if he does not know how to rule his own house, then how could he ever think he could rule the church of God? And so he's able to demonstrate his abilities. And then we as the flock say, that's the man I want to follow. He is demonstrating what it is to be a faithful Christian in this world. I want to be just like him. He has great responsibility. He has authority. He has oversight of the congregation. Elders are critical to the work. Now, can a congregation run and be successful without an eldership? Why, sure, for a little while. We see in Acts 14 that they were elderless for a little while, those churches that Paul and Barnabas established. But eventually, elders were appointed. Elders and eldership must be appointed eventually. If the men are growing up and maturing, then it shouldn't be too long, maybe a generation or two at most, you should have qualified men in that congregation. Men of example. Men of dignity. That you can say, let's follow him. And as we also see, unfortunately, many people think that one elder is enough. It's not. Every time we see the appointment of elders, when we see elders from a congregation, it's always plural. There's more than one. And there's wisdom in that. And what is that wisdom? Well, that wisdom shows that from God, he says, if you have one man ruling the congregation, he's going to be a tyrant. Diotrephes in 3 John. But multiple men as elders, there's that checks and balance there. And they can work together and be far more stronger. Their work, we can see in 1 Peter chapter 5, going along with some of the things we've already established, especially in regards to the roles that we can see from their names. There's some other characteristics that Peter brings out in his list. The elders who are among you, in verse 1 of chapter 5, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And listen to what he says next. Listen to these characteristics. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. They have that oversight. They shepherd, they protect you, they guide you, they provide the material, they teach you. And they have to be wanting to do it willingly, eagerly, and to be an example to you all. They have to counsel you. They have to confront you when there's sin in your life. If they don't confront you, then they're not doing their job. They're letting that wolf just eat you up. They're responsible for the material that is taught, that is presented. They're in tune with that ministry of edification. I like to think that an evangelist brings the people into the church and the elders will raise them and feed them. Who elders who do not look to their work seriously will fail and the congregation will grow weaker and weaker. They have a serious work, a serious responsibility, and they have the leadership and the rule over a congregation. However, their authority is limited. To what extent is it limited? Now, some people will say, well, elders can only be leaders by example only. They don't have the right to rule and to tell us what to do and how to be. Well, that that doctrine is wrong. Yes, they are to be examples. We establish that quite clearly. But they also have that rule over you. Now, how is their authority limited? Well, their authority is only based upon the Word of God. Elders are not inspired like the apostles were. They did not receive the Holy Spirit and have these spiritual gifts to reveal new knowledge. The authority that the elder has must come from the Word of God. That's how they are limited. They teach you and they feed you the Word of God. They instruct you and exhort you and is able to capture those who are speaking falsely and have their mouth shut because of the Word of God. Remember what Paul told to Titus there in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Be able to exhort those who contradict. Be able to expose them and show how they're wrong. People who are speaking falsely, their mouths must be stopped. And someone who is just supposed to lead by example, how can he do that? How can he stand in front of that wolf and say, you better not come to my flock, if he's only supposed to be leading by example? It just can't be done. But his authority must go back to the Word of God. If he goes beyond what's written, if he starts dictating for you to practice certain things that are not written, he's going beyond his authority. He does not have authority to teach you to do things that are not written in the Word of God. And so that brings us to the point in our lesson about submitting to the eldership. The flock follows the shepherds. You know, if a flock just wanders aimlessly in the grasslands and they just completely ignore the shepherds trying to call them and lead them to the waters or to the grass, they're just going to wander away and die or get killed. The flock has to follow the shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13. To close out his letter, the Hebrew writer gives some admonitions to the church there to whom he's writing. And he mentions several things here in chapter 13. But when we get to verse 7, he starts talking about following those who rule over you. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then down in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so as the church, the flock that follows the eldership, what must they do? What's their responsibility? Well, they must submit. They must follow their rule. Well, how do we follow? Well, I like to look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We looked at this text for a second. We'll take a look at it again in relation to how should we follow, or how can we follow the elders. Well, it says here in verse 4, he is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, I would dare say that the church follows him like his family should be following him. He is the head of the house. The wife is submissive. The children respect and they obey what the father says of the house. So how do we follow? Well, we respect. We submit. And as he tells us, we do it. If he tells us that we're sinning, we consider it, study it, repent of it. If he wants to teach a certain subject, we say, let's study it. If they want a certain material to be presented, well, let's study it. We don't go behind their backs. We don't cut their authority out from underneath them. We don't backbite against them. How destructive is it when the wife starts disrespecting her husband to other people in the congregation or people in society, in their community? Oh, well, my husband does this and that. Bringing a bad name to that man. You see, if we do that to the elders, we destroy their ability to lead. People around us will not be able to respect them, will not be able to follow them. And so how do we follow? Well, we respect, we submit, and we obey. Well, when do we stop following? Well, we stop following when they do not lead us appropriately. When they go beyond the authority that has been ascribed to them in the Scriptures. When they start dictating doctrines and precepts that are man-made. When they are the wolves themselves trying to lead the flock astray. The flock must stand up and say, you know what, you're not qualified to be our leader. You are not the man we want to follow. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it will cause problems in the church because that man may have a lot of people on his side. Now, there's an appropriate way to approach him. You confront him privately. Say, look, there's some things I'm not sure about. And I want to study with you about it. There's a proper procedure. You know, when Paul told Timothy, he said, don't take that accusation against an elder lightly. You make sure there's several witnesses to confirm it before you approach that error. But you don't ignore the error that an elder is teaching or promoting or trying to direct a congregation in. Sometimes that might mean that you have to leave the flock. Sometimes we have to make that hard choice. There is a time where we must stop because there are savage wolves that will even rise up amongst the eldership that need to be exposed. Paul talks about those wolves in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You see the responsibility that the elder has. He says, because I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, what did he say? He said that men will rise up amongst you. And who? To whom is he talking? To the elders from Ephesus. Men will rise up amongst themselves. Elders. Men of that leadership and that position. And what will they be? Savage wolves. Not sparing the flock. Sometimes there are savage wolves in the eldership. And sometimes the flock has to realize that's not a man that we need to be following. Over in 3 John, we've alluded to Diotrephes, but let's read about him. Verse 9. John, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. This man, Diotrephes, likes to have that first place. He likes to have that rank in the church. And he's by himself. Remember how we said that the eldership should be a plurality? Well, here's a man that's ruling by himself. And look at the problems that he causes. Therefore, if I come I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with the malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. It's his way or the highway. He doesn't want you associating with people that is contradicting what he says. Even the Apostle John. He does not submit to the authority of the apostles, does he? He is that savage wolf. And in verse 11, John says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Diotrephes is evil. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. And so, interesting, John brings up two men. One that can be followed, and one that is not to be even imitated. Demetrius has a good testimony. But Diotrephes, he loves the preeminence. He's arrogant, he's proud. He does not fit those qualifications. He should not be ruling and leading the congregation. And he is exposing, John is, that man Diotrephes. And telling the brethren, do not follow him. And sometimes we got to do the same thing. Now I'm thankful to have gotten to know this group over this week so far. And your eldership is a fantastic group of men. The deacons are a fantastic group of men. This membership, this congregation, you guys have warmed my heart dearly. You guys are a great example of how a congregation can be. Sadly, many congregations are not like this. The eldership is weak if they have an eldership at all. Sometimes the eldership will lead the congregation, the blind leading the blind. And where does the blind lead the blind? Well, into a ditch. But I'm thankful to have my soul refreshed by seeing such a great group as this. Now let's talk about the preacher. I can talk about myself now. Well, who is the preacher? Well, as I said at the beginning, well, the preacher is not the pastor. Now, can a pastor be a preacher? Well, yes, Mickey. Mickey Galloway is a pastor, and he's also a preacher. But just because a preacher is in the congregation doesn't make him a pastor. And just because a pastor is in the congregation doesn't make him a preacher. There are two distinct roles in the church. And a man who does both is worthy of double honor. I am only a preacher. I am only an evangelist. And I am not a pastor. But I do have a very important responsibility. I too have a position that requires me to share the gospel, to share the word of God with authority. And again, as the authority goes for the elders, is only based on the word of God, so does my authority. It has to be based on the word of God. I teach the word of God. I expose the Word of God to the people. Say, this is what the Bible says. I see error, I expose that error with the Word of God. When I'm out there in the world, finding an audience, I share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a distinct role from that of the elder. Yes, I preach to a congregation. I help edify a congregation with the messages that I bring. But I'm not the shepherd. That's not my role. My role is different. I get the word out there, and you do with it whatever you want. The elder is the one that's overseeing your soul and overseeing the congregation. In Titus, chapter 1, You know, I got chapter 1 on there, and that's going to be incorrect. So there was another point of that PowerPoint I needed to change, but I failed to do that. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is writing to Titus, who is a preacher as well. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Him for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, Titus," he says. "Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." I have a responsibility to speak these things. I have a responsibility to exhort. I have a responsibility to rebuke with all authority. And where does that authority come from? What is it based on? The Word of God. Let no one despise you. Paul tells Timothy something similar in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we'll look at both texts. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Someone has once said that Timothy often gives the qualifications for a man who's going to be a preacher. And I think there's some merit to that statement. There's certain qualities that a preacher must have in order for him to be a preacher. Someone who is able to speak the Word of God and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but someone who is able to rightly divide the word of truth. But here in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, this is what he says. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And then, of course, he goes on to say some other things. In verse 11, he says, "These things command and teach." He's talking to a preacher. He's talking to an evangelist. He's telling him to teach these things, command these things. There's responsibility on a preacher's shoulders to teach the truth. He says in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." As with the elders, there is great responsibility on the shoulders of the preacher, because he has that captive audience most of all. Many times, people will listen to him. And if he doesn't take that responsibility seriously, but takes it lightly, well, he can do a whole lot of trouble. There are precious souls that he has an opportunity to help mature, to help overcome temptations, sins. But if he doesn't do it right, if he just washes over things and just ignores things and just glosses over and just speaks motivational and gives you a smiling face all the time, then what good is he doing? He's not doing any good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is an evangelist, who is a preacher. He says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, there are false teachers out there. Hymenaeus and Philetus were some false teachers that were teaching about the resurrection incorrectly. And apparently what they were saying, a lot of people might say, well, who cares about the resurrection? And once we die, we die. But apparently it was serious enough for Paul to say something about it here, because it was overthrowing the faith of some. And Timothy was told to be diligent to present himself to prove to God, rightly dividing the word of truth, shunning those profane and idle babblings. Down in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, a text that we go to all the time. But what is the context here? But Paul is telling Timothy, that preacher, that evangelist, where to go to get his authority. Where to go to be able to expose those people who like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Where to be able to stand up and preach the truth. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach it. You've got all Scripture. You've got the gift he did at the time. Preach the word. Don't hold back. Preach in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I've often battled going back and forth on what does it mean to preach in season and out of season. Well, there's a couple ways you can take that. One way, you preach what's need to be preached, and you preach that which isn't really necessary at the moment because everyone's already believing it. The reason why we need to preach in season and out of season is because we need to keep reminding ourselves what the truth is. Even when we don't see it as a problem, we need to be reminding ourselves what the truth is. But you can also take it another way. Preach in season and out of season. When something is troubling people, and when, you know, I've lost my train of thought. Sorry about that. Let's move on. But be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look at that. Why does Timothy, the preacher, need to be able to preach the word? Why does he need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, being approved of God? Because the time is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I have a responsibility to fulfill my ministry. I have a responsibility to be an evangelist and to share the truth. Because there are people out there that are not teaching the truth. They're teaching things that people want to hear. They're making people feel good about themselves. And sometimes we need to be made uncomfortable. So that we say, I need to change something in my life. I often ask people that I'm studying with, sharing the gospel to them, sometimes even for the first time, I ask them, well, how many churches exist out there in the world today? And they say, well, hundreds, maybe thousands, teaching all different things. Some say that, well, this is necessary to be saved. All I have to do is just believe. While others are saying, well, I've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, what is it? You know, a lot of people say, well, there's many different paths to heaven. But is that true? Well, no, Jesus said there's that narrow way. He says He's the only way to the Father. And here we have Paul saying that there's going to come a time when people are going to teach diverse things. A broad range of things, different things. That is not based on truth. And what do we have today, 2,000 years later? We have that exact same thing going on. Why are there thousands of different churches and denominations out there? Well, it's because men did not take that responsibility of teaching the truth seriously. And they taught false doctrine and people followed them. Truth. There's only one Bible. And we should be able to go to it and have that unity based on truth. Based upon the Word of God. To what did Paul commend the elders in Ephesus? He commended them to God and to the Word of His grace, which was able to build them up. And that's what we must be willing to preach and go back to. We must take our responsibility seriously. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, is he forbidding people, saying, oh, you better not be a teacher. We've got too many of them, and we should just ignore that responsibility. No, he's just trying to make people count the cost before they say, I want to be a teacher for the Lord, both elders and preachers. I need to count the cost. I need to make sure that as I am teaching the truth. And there's a consequence if I don't. Stricter judgment. And if I just haphazardly just say, well, this is some interesting doctrines, and I just wanted to share something like this to you or something like that, just frivolously. Not being serious about what does the Bible say. Not trying to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Then I am not taking my position as a preacher seriously, and I am standing and putting myself into a position of stricter judgment. Looking over in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, if I teach false doctrine, I'm not affecting just myself, but I'm also affecting those who follow me. And that is why it's such a serious problem when people do not think soberly and count the cost before they become a preacher or an elder. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. But it's not just going to stop with them. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with their deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Our authority is based on the Word of God. And when we go beyond that authority, when we're not teaching and exhorting and rebuking with all long-suffering and teaching, when we are not taking it seriously, there are serious consequences. And so we must think soberly. But moving on to another nuance of being a preacher, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Now, we looked at this text last night in regards to the work of evangelism. What is evangelism? Well, going out into the community, seeking and saving the lost, bringing them into the fold of God. Well, here we have an example of Paul doing just that in the city of Athens. An evangelist is seeking that audience. That's an aspect of his work. He has a higher responsibility because of the decision he has made to be that evangelist, to go out and find the audience to listen to him. Now, we all should be doing that, no doubt. We all should be sharing the gospel with those we're close to, those that are around us, maybe even laying a pamphlet down somewhere and saying, here's some material I would like you to read. Something. We all should be trying to share the gospel with those around us. But there is an extra responsibility for the evangelist because he has chosen that as his work. And here we have Paul seeking out that audience that will listen to him, that will take the time and hear what he has to say. And he is eager to get that message out. Now, while Paul waited, verse 16, for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, because of his provoked spirit, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplaces daily with those who happened to be there. He sought out that audience. He saw the need to share that gospel because he saw all of the idolatry. And he says the gospel needs to be preached here. And he started preaching, finding places, the synagogues, the marketplaces, to share that message to somebody, anybody, who would listen. I had the great pleasure of having an audience with a group of people, and it was just beautiful how it all just came about. When I moved to Wentzville, and I rented that U-Haul, I chose to drop off my U-Haul somewhere close to the inner city of St. Louis, which was probably about an hour away from where I moved in, 40, 45 minutes. But it saved me $80. And so I'm thinking, $80 saved, I want to do it. And when I dropped it off, it was in a black community. And the community, this guy, he had Bibles opened up on his desk. He had a dictionary, Bible dictionary opened up on his desk. He had been studying on his off time. And so I took that away in my mind. And about a month later, after I got settled in, I drove that 45 minutes to an hour back to his office. And I said, "Hi, Booker. It's me. I dropped off that U-Haul. I was wanting to study the Bible with you. I saw that you had your Bibles open and you're interested in spiritual things, and I want to share with you what I know." He says, "Yes, let's do it." And we studied and we studied. But this is the beauty part about it. People in the community knew that we were studying. And so people would just come and say, "Hey, it's Thursday night, it's the Bible study over at Booker's." I had an audience and people would just come in all the time, random people even. And it was just getting bigger and bigger. Unfortunately, it has since dissipated, but that's another story. But I had an audience that was willing to listen. And I hated to give it up. And that audience, some of those people got exposed to some things they had never heard of before. I planted the seed. That's my responsibility. I pray to God that that seed will sprout and grow one day. Hopefully someone will go back and water for me. But you know, you seek out those audiences to find those people who are eager to hear and listen and learn and grow. And sometimes it just ends up not being anything. Many of those people that were excited, the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, they said, "Paul, let's hear more about this." But what happened to them? Well, they wandered off after they got their ears tickled, said, "Well, this is something new. Now let's go on to the next new thing." That happens. But what did we read yesterday? Verse 34, however, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You just never know what kind of soil you're planting that seed in. Sometimes it's going to be fruitful. Sometimes it's not. But are we to just make a distinction between that soil, or should we just be scattering that seed out there? Well, I say we should be scattering that seed out there to anyone who will listen. And as an evangelist, that's my job. I have a responsibility to a congregation to preach to them, to share with them the truth, but I also have a responsibility to get out there and share that message to others so that they can have their sins washed away and they can be in fellowship with God, having taken on that righteousness by their sins being forgiven. And so elders have responsibility and authority. Preachers, a uniquely different word, they have responsibility and authority as well. But they all can be abused. And those of a congregation need to be aware of the truth as well and say, we need to stand up for the truth when the elders or the preachers are going off on the wayside. And unfortunately, that happens. Savage wolves do come in. And sometimes we have to be prepared for that. Authority needs to be respected on all sides, those who are listening and those who are speaking. Because what is our goal? Well, as we've been reading in Leviticus chapter 10, we want to regard God as holy and bring Him great glory. And we all must be willing to do that and wanting to do that, or our worship is in vain. Tonight, if you're in the audience, there is a plea that is going out from the hearts of all these people here that are Christians to those who are not Christians. We want you to be our brethren. We want you to have your sins washed away. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to this world, lived a sinless life, but He died a sinner's death. But because He had not sinned in His life, death could not hold Him. And 3 days later, He did rise from the dead. And He is made Christ and Lord and King, sitting at the right hand of God as we speak. And He's calling for you to obey His gospel. Believe in Him. Confess your faith before men. Repent of your sins. Committing your life to say, I want to do something different than what I've been doing all along. I want to do what is right, not what is wrong. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you will have that forgiveness of sins. He's promised it. And His promises are sure and steadfast. And after we become Christians, we must live faithfully. So another invitation is out there to anyone in the audience who has allowed sin to come into their life. We beg you, as your brethren, to pray to God for forgiveness, to repent of your sins, and confess them if they are of a public nature. We're here to support you and lift you up. And if you're subject to either one of those invitations, please come while we stand and sing the song that was selected.